Well, certainly it's good to be back with you. I was just thinking that this is only the second time I've been in Columbia this year, so I'm not sure where the year has gone, but it certainly is. It's been a while, and it certainly is good to be back. I was in India about 3 weeks ago now. As you know, Becky and I went over there, and they congregations there certainly send their greetings and appreciation for all the work that this congregation is doing. We had a Bible study and meal with those in the school on Saturday evening, and then I spoke at the Kotapuram congregation on Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon with Brother Solomon Yanni and his congregation, and he gave us a meal in his house, and certainly there's a lot of encouragement and excitement of the work going on there, so they certainly want to make sure to convey their greetings to this congregation. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll start in Romans 2, understanding more about circumcision and the spiritual circumcision that Paul spoke of at the end of that chapter and what the true circumcision is in God's sight today. Verses 28 and 29, it says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." As we look at this understanding of circumcision, there is certainly a lot in the Old Testament that this passage is based on. And for us to understand the true circumcision today in the New Testament, I think it's helpful for us to go back and look at the Old Testament covenant and the circumcision, and really what was the purpose of even that circumcision and what it represented. This morning we want to understand more about the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision. I think we'll find that God's work in the heart was not just confined to the New Testament times. God, even under the old law, was working in and with the heart. And ultimately, a circumcised heart, which the Lord wants all of us to have, leads to obedience. And without obedience, the physical circumcision, even under that law and that covenant, certainly made no difference. Genesis chapter 17, we'll start there as we understand where did circumcision really begin in its significance and what was the context in which it began. Genesis chapter 17, this is really an interesting beginning because God is speaking now to Abraham. Abraham is almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old. God appeared to him in verse 1. And his message to Abraham was really centered around, again, obedience. The message, the context for circumcision was obedience. Notice in verses, beginning in verse 9, if you look down in verse 9, God said to Abraham, "You shall keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You'll circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It will be a token of the covenant." That was the purpose for which the circumcision was originally established, to be a token of the covenant. In verse 12, it gave the command that he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. So God established circumcision to be a token of the covenant. Now, circumcision itself was not the covenant. It was, as he describes here, a token of the covenant. Well, what covenant is God referring to? Well, if you go back to the earlier part of the chapter, God had said in verse 1 to Abraham, he says, "Walk before me, be thou perfect." In verse 2, he says, "And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding." What was the covenant? God's command was, "Walk before me, be thou perfect, and here's what I will do. I will bless you. Here's what I will do for you." And he goes on in verse 4. He says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, that you'll be a father of many nations." And then in verse 5, he says, "Your name is not going to be called Abram, but Abraham." In verse 6, "I'll make you exceeding fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come out of thee." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant. What is it to be a God unto you and to your seed after? And I'll give unto you and to your seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's very interesting to note that this covenant, the context of this covenant was really established in verse 1 when God said to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect, and here's what I'll do. And he goes on and he gives them a token of that covenant. And it's an important part of the covenant. There's no minimizing the importance of having that token. Why? Well, if you look in verse 13, he is commanding not only Abraham, but those that are born in his house. And notice in verse 14, what's the consequence for being uncircumcised? Of not having that covenant, of not being part of that covenant, of not being honoring that covenant. Well, he says in verse 14, the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul will be cut off from his people. Why? He's broken my covenant. It's important. And God wanted Abraham to understand that the importance of it. In Joshua chapter 5, we go fast forward to a time after, many years later, the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. That covenant had been forgotten. That covenant had been disregarded. The covenant had not been kept in the journeyings in the wilderness. And they're going to renew that covenant, and the context is going to be very, very similar. In Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why he did that. He begins to describe, why is it that they need to enter that covenant again? Why is it they need to be circumcised? Well, it was because they left off that covenant. And they had certainly forgotten about the context in which the covenant was established, and that was God's command to Abraham to walk before him and to be perfect. Notice in verse 4, he begins to describe why this was needed. Because all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness. In verse 5, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. You remember when they came out of Egypt, the spies were sent into the land, they came back, they failed in faith, the children of Israel became afraid, God was angry at their unbelief, and he said, you're going to wander 1 year in the wilderness for every day the spies were gone. And not one of those that were alive of age were going to see the promised land because of their unbelief. And so they had not circumcised all those years. Certainly they had people born during that time in their wanderings, and they had not been circumcised. And so in verse 6, they walked 40 years until the men of war were consumed. But in verse 7, their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, but they were uncircumcised because they'd not been circumcised by the way. And so they came back into that covenant. But simply the circumcision, this is an important part of this understanding. The simply circumcising the foreskin, circumcising and circumcision of the flesh was not a one and done deal. It was not the whole purpose. The context, again, was God's covenant with Abraham, of which he gave circumcision as a token. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. If we go to the New Testament, that significance certainly was not to be lost. God recorded in the New Testament for us what we also know was recorded and what happened by the journeyings in the way. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Lord records, beginning in verse 8, he says he found fault with them. He says, the day has come, he says, Lord, but I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. There was going to be a day when a new covenant was going to be established. But let's pause for just a minute and let's understand again the point of covenant was with Abraham for a purpose. Circumcision was the token. What was God really doing in his work of circumcision in the old covenant? Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, and hold your place here in Hebrews. We're going to come back to Hebrews 8. But let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It is easy to maybe gloss over the fact that certainly in the New Testament we have a spiritual circumcision. That in the Old Testament was a physical circumcision. It was a law for the Jews. In the New Covenant, is a requirement, is a command for all of mankind, is a law, the New Covenant established by the blood of Christ. There are many different comparisons and contrasts, but one thing that might be easy for us to overlook is what is the work that God was doing in the heart, even in the Old Covenant. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God is warning the children of Israel. But notice in verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5, "The Lord thy God will bring thee into a land which your fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers." For what purpose? Notice what God's going to do. In verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." What was God doing even in that time? He said, "The Lord God will circumcise your heart to love him with all your heart so that you may live." You see, there were many that had been circumcised that died without being blessed by God. Why? Because their heart had not been circumcised. They had an uncircumcised heart, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And many in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were making their boast in many cases that they had Abraham as their father. And Jesus' question to them was, "Well, you don't do the works of Abraham." And God, even in Deuteronomy here, revealed what he was doing with their heart. He says, "The Lord will God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love him." God was working with them even then in their heart. In verse 7, God was going to put the curses on your enemies. In verse 8, "You'll return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." Why was God focused on that? Well, that was the context and that was the point of his message to Abraham. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. I know you're probably running out of fingers right now, but Deuteronomy, if you go back to Genesis 17, if you go back and compare God's message to Abraham, in establishing that covenant, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God's command was to walk before me, be thou perfect, I'll make my covenant between me and you, and multiply your seed exceedingly. Deuteronomy 30, God's telling them to circumcise, that he was going to be working to circumcise their heart to love him. In verse 8, they needed to return and be obedient to his voice. Very same message. And so many miss the importance and the point of circumcision. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Some mistakenly may understand that spiritual circumcision, God's work in the heart, didn't begin until the new covenant. But God clearly instructs Abraham. He makes a covenant with him. He called them to return to him in Deuteronomy. He said, "I'll circumcise your heart. I need you to be obedient. I need you to respond in obedience." Hebrews chapter 8. Here's why they needed to return and respond. He tells us, and it's not just revealed here, it's in other passages as well. God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not after the same covenant, because in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, he said, they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord." They came out of Egypt, they left off that covenant, and God says, "I regarded them not." They were cut off as they wandered, they died, they never made it into the promised land. In verse 10, "This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, as we're going to see, it's not going to be no surprise that the basis of this new covenant is the same basis as it was when he established the first one. It was an obedience. It was a call to Abraham and to his seed after him to walk before him, and it's no different today. That's the basis for this new covenant. Verse 11, instead of the man-child being circumcised on the eighth day, he says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? All will know me for the least, from the least to the greatest. When one comes into the covenant today, they are of age. When one was under the old covenant, 8 days, they had to be taught to know the Lord as they grew. And this covenant, the new covenant, all will know me from the least to the greatest. Why? Well, certainly I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then he states what now may seem to us to be obvious, but in the sense in verse 13 that he says, a new covenant, he's made the first old, and that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away, making it even clearer that there will be no concurrent new covenant and old covenant. The new was going to come in and the old was going to vanish. And so when we go to Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29, we see again the same focus. We go back to that chapter. When he says he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Circumcision of the flesh was a token of the covenant that had been made that was based in God's command to be obedient and God's desire that Abraham and his seed and those after him would walk before him. And he called on Israel to repent because they had not been keeping that covenant. They had not been walking before him in obedience. He wanted to bless them, but they had gone out of the way. They had disregarded that covenant. And so in Romans 2 verse 28, it's not a Jew which is one outwardly circumcised. In verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Where is our praise going to come from? Where is the voice that we're listening to? Where does that voice come from? Who are we following after? Romans talks about this in a great deal in chapter 6. We'll look at that a little bit later on. Look in Colossians chapter 2. God's work of circumcising the heart is laid out even more clearly in the New Testament. God told them, I'm going to circumcise your hearts to obey me, to love me with all your heart, so that you may live, so that you'll receive the blessings. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks, beginning in verse 11. Notice how he refers to those who are in Christ. He refers to them in verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised. How were they circumcised? Were they bringing back that old law? He says no. He's very explicit in the circumcision that had taken place. In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Clearly a spiritual circumcision. And those that were hearing this message of circumcision without hands, a spiritual circumcision, would most certainly understand the context in which Abraham was circumcised. And the covenant that Abraham became a part of, not only the covenant to Abraham himself, but to his seed after him, if they were faithful to that covenant. And so this covenant is the same resemblance of that. God is not making a covenant in the New Testament, a new covenant, a new circumcision without hands, whose basis is in disobedience. It's not possible. He is understanding, he wants us to understand, that this circumcision made without hands, that he tells us is the putting off the body of sins of the flesh. And what type of circumcision is this? It's the circumcision of Christ. It's the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, and being dead in your sins, and notice how he describes it, the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking about the sins of the flesh, the sins that are at odds in disobedience to God, the sins that are to be put off. He talks about that. He says he's quickened, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But God's work in our heart is still important. It was important in the old covenant, the old circumcision. There were many that tried to make their boast, as I said earlier, of the physical circumcision they had gone through, and they were not keeping the basis of the covenant, which was obedience. Abraham's circumcision would not have done him any good if he had rebelled against God. And so it's important for us to understand that we also, to be a true Jew, as God defines it, have to be circumcised spiritually, putting off the sin of the flesh, having our heart circumcised. Why is that important? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus describes why the circumcision of the heart is important. And it is important that we are, and we have been buried with Him in the waters of baptism, to put off those sins, putting us into the church, the body, the kingdom. So many different ways to describe it, and so much beyond what we have time to cover this morning. But the foundation of circumcision and the covenant is no different, really, than it was with Abraham, in that it was in obedience to God. Matthew chapter 15. Why was God circumcising the heart? Why does He focus on that? Well, Jesus tells us that, Matthew chapter 15. He's responding to Peter in verse 15. Peter's saying, declare unto this this parable. And Jesus had just told them, it's not the things that go into the mouth that defile a man. A lot of things that you could probably eat that are not physically healthy for you. Sometimes it might be not just taste good, it might just be nasty, but Jesus said all of that certainly has a context in its own right, but that's not what defiles a man. He then goes on to describe Peter's answer, declaring to this parable. Jesus answered in verse 16, are you yet without understanding? And here's what we are to understand. And it helps us understand why God, even in Deuteronomy, tells us that He would circumcise their heart, and why, again, in the New Testament, that's where He is also focused, is this circumcision made without hands. He says, do you not understand in verse 17, whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught. Those things which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come forth from? He says they come forth from the heart, and He's more specific, that's what defiles the man. And then He goes on and tells specifically, it's the body of sin that we're supposed to cast off in our spiritual circumcision. Why? Because that's what defiles us. And where is it found? It's in the heart. What's being cut away? The spiritual circumcision without hands? It's not requiring open heart surgery for everyone. It's a spiritual circumcision. What's in the heart? Well, He tells us in verse 19. He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. How do we become undefiled? Through the spiritual circumcision. How do we become spiritually circumcised? By entering into the covenant. Buried with Him in baptism. Putting off these things. How do we remain faithful? Well, it's the same way Abraham remained faithful to his covenant with God. It's to walk before Him, to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And that was the work God was doing even under the Old Testament covenant. It is the heart that is defiled. It is the heart that is defiled with sin. And sin is in the heart and needs to be taken out. The heart must be purified, cut off. Look in Luke 1. The Old Testament or the New Testament work was prophesied in Zacharias. Look at the description of God's work here that was going to be taking place. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. This is John's father when, remember, he... Shortly before John was going to be born, his father in verse 67, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice what he prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He's visited and redeemed His people. He's raised up a horn of salvation In verse 70, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. What? That we should be saved from our enemies. In verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath in verse 73, which he swore to our father Abraham. Notice that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. What does that sound like? It sounds like that we might fulfill the covenant that we are under. The same covenant, the same basis of the covenant that Abraham was under. If you go back and look in Genesis 17, walk before me, be thou perfect, was the covenant God made with Abraham. Serving without fear. How? In verse 75, how are we able to serve him without fear? Well, John talks about it, doesn't he? Perfect love casts out fear. Well, here's how we serve him without fear. In verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And this was foretold and prophesied before John and before Christ came. But that was ultimately the work that God's going to and is doing today in our hearts. Verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. How is that going to be accomplished? It's going to be accomplished by the circumcision made without hands in the putting away of the sins of the flesh by baptism. And this was God's plan. He prophesied it to save the people. Jude speaks of it. Enoch prophesied about it. If you look in Jude, pretty amazing. The seventh from Adam begins to foretell God's judgment and his plan for being saved from that wrath. Hebrews 13. Beginning in verse 20. Hebrew writer is, after much and many deep teachings in the book of Hebrews, toward the end of this chapter, the Hebrew writer is really bringing things together. In verse 20, he says, "The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. He is going back to that covenant. Back to the covenant established in Jesus' blood. There are some today that believe and maybe would have an idea that Jesus' blood was not an important part of that covenant, and therefore Christ doesn't necessarily have to even be acknowledged. And there are many in the religious world today who put Jesus Christ, just like the Pharisees, out of their discussion. But the new covenant was established in his blood. It required the shedding of that blood. The example that was left. The establishment of that covenant. But notice what else is in focus. It's the same words, the same message that God told Abraham. Walk before me, be thou perfect. The Hebrew writer's desire is that he would work with our hearts to circumcise it, just like God was doing with the children of Israel even then. He says that he would make you perfect in every good work to do his will. It sounds like a lot like obedience. To love the Lord your God. And then he is certainly making sure that we can be well pleasing in his sight, but only through Jesus Christ. Jesus had the same message when he was on earth to those that would seek to do it without him. There is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no way we can go to the Father without going through His Son, without going and being part of that covenant that was established in His blood. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see in verse 21 that we are called. Why? Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And we are reminded of that when we partake of the memorial that we've been given, the blood of the covenant that was established. What was that covenant? What is the essence of that covenant? The essence of that covenant is that we would walk before Him, that we would love Him, that we would serve Him in holiness and righteousness. And it's a very similar message that Abraham had. His circumcision was a circumcision made with hands. His circumcision was in the flesh. His covenant and his command from God was to walk before God and be perfect. God's work in the heart. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have to understand that God has always desired obedience. And when he referred to the circumcision, his work in the heart, it was for the purpose that we read about in the New Testament as well. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. We understand what God's work was. He's telling them very clearly. One might ask, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what his desire is to walk before him? How do I know what to walk? Well, he addressed that in Deuteronomy. He also certainly addresses that in the New Testament. We'll look at that. But a circumcised heart leads to obedience. And God's command, when he established circumcision in the Old Testament through Abraham, was based on the covenant he made with Abraham. It was a token of that covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we saw in verse 6 where God was going to circumcise the heart and the heart of their seed to love him. In verse 8, he was calling on them to return to be obedient. Look in verse 10. God's promising blessings to them. If, in verse 10, you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, again, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this is the commandment which I write, which I command thee this day. It's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Someone says, well, I'll be obedient to God, but maybe it's something I can just imagine. I'll go kind of worship God off in my own mountaintop or lakeside or wherever you might want to be, and in whatever I imagine or whatever thought comes to my mind, that must be what God has led me to do. And many have an ear for what they want to hear, but the message is pretty clear in verse 11. It's a message of no excuse. He said the word's not far from you. In verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven and bring it up to us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and we may do it? Where is it? The word is very nigh unto you, in your mouth and in your heart. What's the purpose? That you can do it. You don't need to send somebody off on an expedition to go find God's word. You don't need to go send them up on a mountaintop. You don't need to send them across an ocean to go say, well, I'm not sure what God wants us to do. Let's go. And once they come back, then we'll maybe figure out what he wants to do. It's right there with you. It's near to you. You don't need to send somebody to find it. He said it's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. In verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. That's the choice. The choice isn't whether I have God's word or I don't have God's word or I need to send somebody to a mountain or to the sea. The choice is, am I going to be obedient to it? It's the same choice Abraham had. It's the same choice that all of the seed after him that was under the covenant had. And today it's the same choice that all of us have. Those that may not be in the covenant, those that are in the covenant, are we going to be faithful to that covenant? And God wanted them to understand its purpose. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. How do you choose life? What do you need to do to choose life? In verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. He is thy life, the length of thy days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. That was their covenant. That was the Lord's plea to them. Choose life. Choose to be obedient. A circumcised heart. He says, I'm working with you to circumcise your heart. I want you to be a part of this covenant and walk before me to love me. And I'll circumcise your heart to be obedient. I'll bless you. But ultimately, it's up to them to choose life or to choose death, to choose good or to choose evil. Romans 6, in verse 20. The whole chapter of Romans really talks about this choice and the implications of that choice. Our actions need to be aligned with that choice. So many may want to choose life, but follow evil, and that's not going to get it done. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, the words are almost the same. And it's probably shouldn't come as a great surprise. It's the same Lord that is speaking. It's the same God and His will. He desires obedience. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. When you were the servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being made free from sin, become servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness. The end is everlasting life. And we know verse 23 is probably more famous, more popular. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He desires our obedience. Look in chapter 10 of Romans. Paul continues in his message through inspiration, beginning in verse 5. He talks about Christ being the end of the law for everyone that believes. Do we have the faith, the righteousness of which is by faith? Well, notice Paul goes back to Moses. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man, notice, which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what says it? The word is near to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We've got the word of faith with us. And he goes on in verse 17, as we know, to say, how does faith come? It comes by hearing God's word. What is God doing with us today, those that are part of that covenant? He's working in our hearts to circumcise our hearts. Because He loves us. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to serve Him without fear in righteousness and holiness. He wants us to fulfill His plan and His desire for us, as He prophesied long before the covenant was even established in the new covenant. A similar plan in the old. He wanted obedience. And a circumcised heart leads to obedience. And God desires obedience. And the corruption is in the heart. We must circumcise, cut away those things that would defile our heart. And Jesus focused on that to a great degree. Matthew 15 is one example of that. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips." But it doesn't stop there. Notice where Jesus focused. He says, their mouth is near to me. Their lips are near. They're seeking to come near. But what is still defiled? What has not been circumcised? What has not been purified? He says, their heart is far from me. And for that reason, they worship in vain. Why? Because they teach for doctrines, not the things that I'm teaching. They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If they would speak as Jesus spoke, if they would teach His doctrine, which He said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me, then they wouldn't be far from Him. Why? Because the word of faith would be near them. They weren't accepting that word of faith. They were getting it from somewhere else. And so it was not a word of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The point is not to minimize circumcision. The token of circumcision in the flesh was extremely important. It was part of God's command. God was very clear that if they didn't have that token under that covenant, that you'd be cut off from Him because you would not be part of that covenant. But that covenant was based in God's desire that Abraham was obedient to Him. And His desire remains the same today. The spiritual covenant, the circumcision made without hands through baptism that He speaks about, is important. It is not to be minimized. It is required to be part of that covenant. But what is also important? What is the foundation of these covenants? What is our part in being part of these covenants? Well, Paul spoke about this to a people that, in some cases, took great pride in their physical circumcision and their physical lineage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look in verse 19. He says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. What? But the keeping of the commandments of God. The question is, are we going to be faithful to His commandments? Are we going to have our hearts circumcised? Are we going to allow His Word and Him to work in us, to circumcise our hearts, to purify our hearts so that our hearts are not defiled, so that we will serve Him in holiness and righteousness and fear? Romans chapter 6, if you go back to chapter 6 in Romans, Paul's message makes it clear that our choice is the same. And our choice is revealed by the actions that we have, by the life that we live, by the things that we walk in. In verse 16, Romans 6, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." That same word of faith, that same doctrine that's in our heart, that's near to us, it's near to all of us. The question is, will we obey it? Will we respond to it? Let's close with 1 John chapter 9. God's work in circumcision is revealed through His Word. His desire is that we are obedient to Him. His desire for Abraham and his seed was that Abraham was obedient to Him. That his seed after him would be part of that covenant that could receive the blessing, that could be blessed by God because they would be faithful to Him. His desire for us is the same today. That we are spiritually circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That He will cleanse and purify our hearts, working with us as we are faithful, as we walk in the new covenant. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. We know this passage. We confess our sins. Notice what He is faithful to do. He's faithful to forgive us our sins. He's also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's working with us. He's working with those who are part of that covenant. And those who are not part of the covenant need to become part of that covenant so God can destroy the body of sin. And He can take that away. That you can become part of that covenant to receive the forgiveness of sin and to have your heart cleansed as you're obedient to His Word. This morning, if you've not made that decision, I hope that you will consider that. It's the same plea that God made in the Old Testament times to walk before Him, to be part of His blessings. And it's the same command that He now commands all men everywhere, not just to the physical nation of Israel, not just to a certain segment of people, but to all men everywhere. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, because there's going to be a day of judgment. He wants us to confess Jesus Christ, His Son, having believed, having repented, just turn to Him. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, buried with water in baptism, the spiritual circumcision, being part of that new covenant, rising to walk in newness of life, not to walk in disobedience, not to walk with no guidance. We have the Word with us. It's near to us. The decision is ours. If you've done those things and for whatever reason may have strayed away, there's opportunity to come back and you need to do that. Or if you have other prayers and requests that you need, whatever your need is, you can make it known while we stand and while we sing.